The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. And this is what it says. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. When we come to Luke chapter 6, Jesus has already been involved in public ministry for some months, perhaps as long as a year. He has attracted many disciples to himself. A disciple is a student or a pupil or a learner. A disciple is someone who learns from a teacher. We have already seen in the Gospel of Luke that John the Baptist had disciples. John the Baptist was the teacher, and his students were called disciples. So it seems that teachers in those days would teach out in the open country, on a hillside, or by the side of a river, or by the side of the sea, as well as in houses and synagogues. And they would attract a following of regular students who would go to hear them whenever possible. So Jesus had a large following of disciples, out of which he called a small number, 12, to be apostles. It is the calling and appointing of these apostles that we read about in our text for today. So I want to hang my remarks on three points: the preparation for the choice of the apostles, the persons chosen to be apostles, and the purpose for the choice. So first of all, look at the preparation for the choice. Verse 12 says, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." Jesus prepared to make this choice by spending a whole night in prayer to God. There are many references in the Gospels to Jesus praying. In the Gospel of Luke alone, there are these. Luke 3:21. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened." Luke 5:16. "But he would withdraw to the desolate places to pray." Luke 9:18. "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" Now, Luke 9:28. "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray." Luke 11:1. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" And Luke 22:41, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed." Prayer was an important part of his earthly life and a regular part of his earthly routine. If prayer was an important part of the earthly life of Jesus, then we should make prayer an important part of our lives. So what is prayer anyway? Prayer is dialogue with God. Prayer for Jesus was a little bit different than prayer for us because it was dialogue between two members of the triune God, the Son of God, praying to God the Father. But it was an example for us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines prayer for us like this. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. These words in Luke 6:12 suggest two things to me about prayer. First of all, we should find a solitary place where we can get alone with God. Jesus went off to a mountain to pray. A private place is beneficial because we are so prone to be distracted by things that are going on around us. When we pray, we need to focus our attention upon God. In a private place, we can give God our total focus and concentration. In a private place, we can be more sincere with God. When we are in public, I think there is a temptation to try to impress people with our prayers. Jesus, in fact, said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." That is a condemnation of hypocrisy in prayer. But it does not limit our prayers to private practice. We certainly must have our own private times of prayer. But the church is also encouraged in the New Testament together to pray corporately. When we pray, we should spend time with God in prayer. I would venture to say that the average Christian spends less than 5 minutes every day in prayer. Yet we will sit in front of a television or a computer for hours. I wonder what would happen if some Christian would spend a whole night in prayer. Secondly, I want you to see the persons chosen. The persons chosen are listed in verses 14 through 16. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot who became a traitor. Now I want to say something about each one of these apostles. The first one is Simon, whom he named Peter. Simon is a very common name. There's another man named Simon, listed in verse 15, who was a zealot. And we'll say more about him when we get there. But this Simon, Jesus also named Peter. So he had two names. Sometimes he is called Simon Peter, and other times he is just called Peter. Jesus gave him the name Peter when his brother Andrew first brought him to Jesus. In John 1:42, we read that Andrew brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And Peter means rock. Now, apparently, Jesus named him Peter because he wanted him to become a rock, someone who was as solid as a rock. Apparently, he called him Simon when he was acting like his old self. He called him Peter when he was acting the way that the Lord wanted him to act, like a rock. He was a fisherman from the Sea of Galilee. John 1:44 says, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So he may have been born in the city of Bethsaida along with his brother Andrew. They grew up in the fishing business." It was Simon Peter's boat that Jesus got into earlier in Luke chapter 5 when he told him to throw the nets over to a particular side, and Peter answered that they had been fishing all night and had not caught anything. But they did what Jesus told them to do, and the nets filled up with so many fish that they had to call for help to pull them all in. By this time, Andrew and Peter had moved to Capernaum, which was the major city on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a good place to carry on a fishing business. Jesus had called him to follow him sometime before this, along with calling Andrew and along with calling others. Jesus was gathering disciples. We also know about Simon that he had a wife. He was married. We know that because in Luke 4:38, Jesus healed his mother-in-law at his home in Capernaum. Peter was the outspoken leader of the apostles. He is always the first one listed, and more is said about him than any of the others. Peter is the one who made the confession when Jesus questioned the disciples about who he was. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter is the one who jumped out of the boat and walked a few steps on the water to Jesus before he sank. Peter is the one who rebuked the Lord for talking about his death. Peter is the one of the three who went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Peter is the one who at first refused to let Jesus wash his feet, but then asked to be washed all over. Peter is the one who boldly said to Jesus, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said, "Yes, you will. I'm telling you right now, this very night, you'll do it. You'll do it before the cock crows, and you'll do it three times. You'll deny me three times." He did deny Jesus, but then later was forgiven and restored. Peter was the one who courageously preached the great sermon on the day of Pentecost. He was a strong foundation for the early church throughout Acts chapters 1 through 12. He later wrote two books of the New Testament, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But how did it end for him? Well, tradition of the early church tells us that Peter was crucified as the Lord predicted he would be in John 21. But according to Eusebius, the early church father, in his ecclesiastical history, before Peter was crucified, he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his beloved wife, and he had to stand at the foot of her cross till she died. Eusebius writes that Peter stood at the foot of his wife's cross and kept repeating to her, "Remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember the Lord." After she died, it is said that he pleaded to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to die as his Lord had died. And he was crucified upside down because he wouldn't deny the faith. The second one listed is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He was also a fisherman in business with Peter. We know that Andrew was initially a follower of John the Baptist. He was following John the Baptist when Jesus came along, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then he began to follow Jesus. He is the one who brought Peter to Jesus. After this initial meeting, Peter and Andrew went back to Galilee, back to Capernaum, and continued their fishing career. It is at a later time, months later, that Jesus comes back to Galilee and he comes across these two brothers again. At the same time, he comes across two other brothers, James and John. All four of them are fishermen in the Sea of Galilee, and they are partners. The record of that meeting is found in Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read in verses 18 through 22, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So James and John are the next two listed. They are brothers. They are fishermen just like Peter and Andrew, and apparently they work together as partners. Luke 5:10 says that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon Peter. So we learn also that their father was named Zebedee. When these two brothers are together, James and John, James is always mentioned first, which could indicate that he was older, and it could indicate that he was the more dominant of the two. James never appears at any time in the Gospels apart from John. We don't have any information about James without John. It's always James and John. James and John were also a part of the three inner circle of disciples who were privileged with Peter to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. In Mark chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus called these two brothers sons of thunder, which probably means that they had fiery natures. There is a clue as to why Jesus called them sons of thunder in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. There's another insight to these two brothers in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant." In Acts chapter 12, James drank that cup that Jesus talked about. We read in Acts 12, 1 and 2, "About that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." As for John, he is the one who sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper. When Jesus announced that one of them would betray him, Simon Peter motioned to John to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. John is also the disciple who ran to the empty tomb with Peter on the day of the resurrection of Christ, after they had been informed by Mary Magdalene that the stone was rolled away. This John later wrote five books of the New Testament, including the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. One of John's disciples was a man named Polycarp, who was himself martyred for his faith in Christ around 163 A.D. The next one in the list is Philip. What do we know about him? Matthew says nothing. Mark says nothing. And Luke says nothing. But John helps us. In John chapter 1, verse 43, we read, "The next day," that is the next day after Jesus had called Peter and Andrew, "they heard John the Baptist preach." They followed John the Baptist. John the Baptist points them to the Messiah. They find the Messiah. They follow the Messiah. Jesus changes Peter's name, and here they are. They're in the group of disciples, a large group of disciples following Jesus. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. There's another Philip in Acts chapter 6, one of the first deacons who later became an evangelist, but that is another Philip, a different Philip. In John chapter 6, Philip is the one that Jesus asked, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Then Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he fed the multitude. Then Philip is the one in John 14 when Jesus told his disciples he was about to go away to prepare a place for them and come again to receive them to himself. And they were supposed to know the way, but Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Then Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Well, he was slow to learn and of imperfect faith. But that is the kind of disciples Jesus calls, and he makes them into useful ministers. The next one in the list is Bartholomew. His name means son of Ptolemy. He is evidently the same person as Nathanael. All we know about him comes from John chapter 1, verses 45 through 51, where we read, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" The next one in the list is Matthew. He is also known as Levi. He was a tax collector. Jesus called him from his tax collecting booth, and he left everything and followed him. And Levi held a banquet for Jesus at his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This man, Levi, also known as Matthew, became the human author of the Gospel of Matthew. The next person listed is Thomas. Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. And that comes from an event that occurred after the resurrection of Jesus. Thomas had been absent, and the others told him that Jesus had raised from the dead and appeared to them. And what does Thomas say? He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He just can't quite get to the point where he believes his friends who are telling the truth. This was too good to be true. The next time they met, Jesus came. The door having been shut and stood in their midst, what that tells you is that he doesn't need a door. He just came through the wall and said, "Peace be with you." He looked right at Thomas and said, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And then Thomas makes a great statement. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And in that moment, he was transformed into a great evangelist. And there is some tradition that says he may well have taken the gospel as far as India. There's a church in India that traces her origin to Thomas, the apostle. The next name in the list is James, the son of Alphaeus. There's another James in the list of disciples, James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. And then there is James, the half-brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus, was born of Mary and Joseph along with some other children after Jesus. Jesus didn't have a human father, but his mother had other children by Joseph after he was born. James, the half-brother of Jesus, became the leader of the Jerusalem church and wrote the book of James in the New Testament. But this is James, the son of Alphaeus, and there's nothing much said about him. In Mark 15:40, he is called James the Less or James the Younger. It could be that he was small, or it could be that he was young, or it could be that he was lesser known. The New Testament doesn't say anything other than that about him, but there is a hint that he might have been the brother of Levi. In Mark chapter 2, verse 14, we read, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth." It could be that Levi or Matthew and this James were brothers. Their fathers had the same name, Alphaeus. The next name on the list is Simon the Zealot. He was probably a member of a group called the Zealots because they opposed the rule of the Roman government over Israel. They were anti-Roman. And you can imagine how he must have felt about being in this group of disciples with Matthew the tax collector, who was an agent of Rome. But that's what Jesus does. He takes men who are enemies and he brings them into his church, where they become brothers in Christ. The next one in the list is Judas, the son of James. He is also called Thaddeus in Matthew chapter 10, where the disciples are listed. Other than that, there's nothing else written about him except in John 14:22, which says, "Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?' And Jesus answered him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.'" There's one more name in the list, and it is Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. In all four lists of the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, he is last. And always there's a statement with his name about his being the betrayer of Christ, so that no one would ever overlook that or forget it or miss it. He was the treasurer among the disciples and also a thief. When Jesus went to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the Scripture says in John chapter 12 that Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Why Jesus chose Judas, when he knew all the time that he would betray him, I don't know. But I know that none of the other disciples ever suspected Judas was going to betray Jesus. So it is possible to be a member of a group of disciples, a member of a church, and yet be a traitor like Judas. You don't want to be like Judas, because he is always called the traitor. And he is always called the betrayer of Christ. And he is called the son of perdition. So these are the 12 disciples that Jesus chose to be apostles. Now I just want to say a few words about their purpose. The purpose for which Jesus chose the 12. The purpose for which Jesus chose these 12 men is contained in the word apostles. In verse 13, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. The word apostle means a sent one, a messenger. An apostle is one who is sent on a mission by someone and on behalf of someone. Jesus chose 12 so that they would be with him, to learn from him. And he would teach them, and then they would go out and teach others. They were to be his ambassadors, his representatives in the world. They were not extraordinary men. Jesus didn't call any from the royalty. He didn't call any from the nobility. He didn't call any from the priesthood. He didn't call any from the high society of Jerusalem. He called ordinary men. None of these men would have ever won a Heisman Trophy or a Nobel Prize. None of them would have ever made the NFL Hall of Fame or the Baseball Hall of Fame or the NBA Hall of Fame. They were fishermen, a tax collector, and who knows what else. But he chose them, ordinary men, to be his delegates in the world. He chose 12 of them because there were 12 tribes of Israel. These men were going to be the foundation of the new Israel, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is an indication of the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between Israel and the church. God had a people in the Old Testament, the nation Israel, with 12 tribes. God has a people in the New Testament, the church, with 12 apostles, and they are one people of God. What was Israel in the Old Testament has become what is in the New Testament, the church. Judas was a traitor, but he was replaced. He was replaced by the other 11 with Matthias. But I believe his real replacement was the Apostle Paul. These apostles laid the foundation of the church. Some of them were the men of God used, were the men God used to write the New Testament. We have a trustworthy account of the life of Jesus from these men who followed Him and lived intimate lives with Him on earth. They were ordinary men. But do you know what Acts 4:13 says the rulers, elders, and scribes in Jerusalem said about them? It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." And do you know what they said in Thessalonica about the Apostle Paul and Silas? They said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." The apostles, they turned the world upside down. In Revelation chapter 21, there is a description of the heavenly city of Jerusalem. And it has 12 gates. And on the 12 gates are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there is a wall with 12 foundations. And on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There's no temple in that city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, there is an invitation that goes like this. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Do you want to be in that city with the apostles of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Then respond to that invitation. And come to Him with a believing heart. And if you want to do it now. Do it while we sing our final hymn. Let's pray.